You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
All right, let's get right into things here this morning. I want to talk to you today about prayer. We started this series last week, and we encouraged you to make preparation in your life for Easter and for coming to that top service of the year for us as Christians, you know, the biggie, the one about the resurrection. You know, that's where we go. That's what we look to, is this idea that we are a part of that resurrection with Jesus Christ. And there's many ways that we express that at the communion table, through baptism, different things, you know. But ultimately, it is a lifestyle. The power of the resurrection is a lifestyle. And we want to be very mindful of this Easter, and maybe make it a bit different than any other. I remember preaching a sermon, and I get reminded of that sermon once in a while from different people. It must have had some kind of impact on people of some degree. But the title of that sermon was A Sunday Like No Other, or something like that. It was close to that anyway. But anyway, it was the idea that particular day, the day that Jesus was resurrected, it was different than any other. There was no other time in history like it, and there will never be a time like it again until the day that Jesus comes back to the earth. So it's an amazing, amazing thing, this idea of the resurrection. And that's what Easter really is for us, is this idea that Christ is alive, that he is resurrected from the dead, that he had power over death and hell. And all of that has huge implications for all of us. So we want to prepare ourselves for Easter Sunday. And then on Easter Sunday, we want to have a blast, all right? We want to just really, really come in here, and we want to be excited. We want to have fun with it. We want to worship. We want to just, you know, pull all the stops out, you know, and just enjoy a time of being together and worshiping our risen Lord. So I wanted to try to do some things to help prepare us for that. But what I don't want to happen is that we go through this little series of preparation, and then we have this service, this resurrection morning service, and then it's over. It's done. And we go on to something else. But I really am praying that the components of this series begin to get inside of us somehow. And they begin to live out of us. All right? And so even after Easter is gone and we're looking towards Pentecost, and after Pentecost is over and we're looking towards other things, that we are still very much the people of the resurrection, that power is still very evident in our lives, that we're marked by this time, by this season, in such a way that we don't get away from it. It doesn't leave us. It doesn't dissipate with a little bit of time. And so I really want us to take this to heart. And each aspect that we share over the next few Sundays, I want us to really take to heart as well, okay? And so today it's about prayer. And I've preached sermons on prayer in this church. We did a series on prayer a long time ago. We had a season where we just cultivated prayer. We met on Sunday evenings when we were over on the west side of town. And we had amazing times of prayer then. We've had various times when prayer just kind of rose up in the church, and there was very intentional times of us gathering and praying together, and God has done amazing things through those times. So there's been some ebb and flow of prayer for us, okay? But I really want to challenge us that we become much more aware of prayer, and that we are much more diligent in how we pray. Now, please understand, I'm going to set a disclaimer out there for you, and we've been doing this for several weeks now, because we talked about not putting you under the law. We talked about not placing demands upon you. Even zealous demands are really great demands, or really good demands, or what are noble things, and making them law. I mean, my passion should never become your law. My passion or my zeal should never be your bondage. Your zeal should never be someone else's bondage. So I don't want to come across here that I'm putting some kind of law back on you now that I just took the law off of you. As Pastor Dave said one Sunday morning, he said, Pastor Bill just took the fence down on the previous Sunday. And we did. We took the fence down, so to speak. So we sort of took away the law. And so the challenge then for me and for others who are preaching the Word of God and crying out for us to obey God and obey His Word is that now we ignite you with a passion to do something without making it law for you, so that you begin to do it out of a heart that is responsive to God, a heart that loves God so much that you actually want to do the very things that He commands us in His Word. And they are no longer law, and they're no longer grievous, but they are the actual desire of our heart. And that's where I want to take you. I want to take you to that place of freedom. You're not doing things out of bondage. You're not doing things out of guilt. You're not doing things out of some form of manipulation or feeling that you've been manipulated into them, but you're doing them because it is in your heart to do them. There is something that has convinced you by the Spirit of God that this is a good thing or a right thing for me to do. And out of my desire for God, I choose to do them. And so they're not salvation meriting things. All right? They're not going to decide whether you're saved or not. But they are going to affect your life and your intimacy and your relationship with God in powerful and dynamic ways. All right? And so that's where I want to go today. And the title of this message is Ready, Set, Pray. All right? Ready, Set, Pray. And what I hope is that I can get you ready and that you'll get set in that position to go after God, and then you'll just do it. All right? You'll just begin to pray. And you'll pray out of your heart and out of where you are in your context in life and all of that, but you'll find ways and avenues of praying and seeking God. Okay? So let's do that. Let me first begin by describing something to you. I remember when I first decided that I might like to run a marathon. And I toyed with that idea in my head because it seemed quite ominous. It seemed quite daunting, if you will. Actually, it seemed totally impossible when I first thought about it. And there was a part of me that wanted to do it because I thought, that will make me like really big. That will make me like a hero. That will make me, you know, there was this secret side of Bill Carpenter that does not want to wear spandex, but I do want to be a superhero, okay? You know, I'd like to design my own costume, but I'd like to be like a hero guy. Do something that is outside of me. Do something that's outside of my realm, you know? Something that would say, wow, that was an accomplishment. Something that would make me feel like I really did something. I set my mind to something bigger than life, and I pursued it, I went after it, and doggone it, I did it, you know? And to really, really enjoy that and to feel good about that, okay? So I remember going through the pros and cons of running a marathon, and there were really actually more cons than pros as I thought about it. But then Pastor Dave and Pastor Daniel were doing something outrageously crazy called Red Letter Men. I'm not sure how they went about getting that idea in their heads, but they came up with Red Letter Men, and it was a great thing. They were mentoring young men, and so they were really challenging them in Scripture, but they also added another component to it. Now, neither of them were married with children in those days, so they had a lot more free time and a lot more energy, okay? And so they were doing things like running around out here on the streets with a bunch of young men and doing cadences and all kinds of things. I'm sure the neighbors thought we were a cult and that we were recruiting young men to take over Sioux Falls at the time. All right, but it was a lot of fun, and they were having a good time with our young people, both high school and college age, doing all kinds of fun stuff with them. All right, and so Pastor Dave came to me and he said, I want to do something at the end of Red Letter Men. It's sort of like a rite of passage, sort of like something like they graduate and they have to accomplish something major. And before I even thought about it, I just said, they should run a marathon. And he picked up on that we should all run a marathon. And then I backed up and said, well, maybe some should run a half marathon, you know. But anyway, we started looking on the web, and there were, you know, marathons all over the place, and we're trying to figure out when we could do this. And then in the middle of all of that, you know, Jenny got pregnant, and she got big, and it got close to time, and Pastor Dave said, well, I can't just run any marathon. I have to run a particular marathon. I said, well, which one, you know? And he's like, well, it has to be a certain date. It has to be within a certain time frame, you know. After a certain point, we can't go out of town and run a marathon. So we had to pick a marathon on a certain certain date, okay? So the only marathon that actually fell on the date line or the window of time that we could go to was Olathe, Kansas. I didn't even know where Olathe, Kansas was. I know some of you, it's very near and dear to your hearts. No offense, okay, Christina? None, all right? Olathe, Kansas, all right? I had to get a map out and look at where Olathe, Kansas was. Then I realized, it's right next to Kansas City. It's got to be a great place. And Pastor Dave says, okay, let's do it. And it was the worst marathon that you could ever run in your entire life. I'm sorry, Christina. But if you go to Olathe, don't go there for the marathon, all right? Just skip that one and go to the one in Kansas City 6 months later, okay? It was terrible. But I remember that morning sitting in the truck. Was it a truck or car, whatever? Van. There's a big van. It was so doggone cold. Oh, my. I put on pantyhose. I have these. They're a guy kind of pantyhose, all right? But I put on pantyhose, tights, you know, whatever. And okay, tights, all right. What? That's, I just said I don't want to wear spandex. Now, that sounds even worse, tights, you know. So, but you know what? Desperate men will do desperate things. And it was so cold, and it was early. We were there before the sun was up. It was still dark. I couldn't believe I'm doing this with these guys. They're all in their teens except Pastor Dave and Pastor Daniel. Pastor Daniel was smart. He decided to fast and pray rather than go along with us. But he did go along with us. He just didn't run. Thank the Lord that he didn't, because he was at every mile point giving me Advil and Gatorade along the way, because other things happened along the way. I don't want to get too far off here, but what I want you to understand is that I'm standing there, and they're getting ready for this race to start. And there's every kind of emotion going off inside of me. My knee is in excruciating pain. I'm thinking, I can't run this. This place is cold. It's barren. There's nothing around there. And there's some guy behind me that weighs a lot. He's really big. And he is, no kidding, wearing a Superman spandex kind of outfit. You know, it's one thing for a skinny guy to do it, but it's another thing for a robust guy to do it, okay? And I'm like, what? This is our first one. And I'm like, this was a big mistake, you know? And so then they're getting us ready, you know? And so we're all standing there, and here comes this guy, and he's got this cap gun kind of thing, you know, a pellet gun or whatever. I don't know. What do you call those? They're starter pistol. There you go. Absolute. Thank you, Dana, for sophisticating this message for me, okay? He's getting ready to shoot this gun, and I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, I may not be able to do this. I may not be able to make this through. I don't know if I'm going to do this. I'm just going to start out real slow, you know. And I started sort of almost disqualifying myself and excusing myself, you know. And I felt myself wanting to back up. Like, I didn't want to stand next to Pastor Dave and the young guys, because I knew that in just a little bit they were going to overtake me anyway. So why overtake me and insult me, all right? Let me just back up and be at the back. And I just decided I'll relegate myself to the back of the group. It was a small group. That should have told us something right away. This was not a big marathon, okay? All right. But I'm standing there, and the guy says something like, ready, set, boom. And these people start running. And I start out, and sure enough, I can feel this knee going out, you know, and I'm like, I can't do this. And there's this little old lady, and I honestly, she had to have been in her, like, late 70s. And she has this T-shirt on, and it has a map of the United States on it. And different states are in blue, and there's a couple of white states left, all right? Kansas is one of them. All right? And it says on the back of the T-shirt, I'm a 50-stater. And what that means is this little old 70-plus-year-old lady has run a marathon in every blue state on her shirt. And I'm starting my first one. And I'm trying to jog along, and she's like this. And she passes me. She passes me. I looked around because I wanted to say something that I shouldn't say, and I just was checking to make sure none of the young red letter men were around me. I didn't want to, you know, bust their bubble of my spirituality. I was like, doggone it. I can't believe this. This is ridiculous. In just a few minutes, guess who else passed me? Superman, you know, just chugging along, just, you know, just doing his little thing. I'm at the back. Down the road a little ways, I said to Pastor Daniel, he was at a mile point marker. I don't remember which one exactly, maybe two or something. And I asked him, I told him I couldn't do it. And he agreed to give me Advil and Gatorade or something like that. I don't remember, ibuprofen or something. One of the, anyway, he went to a store and I said, just meet me at the next mile marker and I need painkiller and Gatorade. And so sure enough, there he was, painkiller and Gatorade, the next mile marker, painkiller and Gatorade, the next mile marker, painkiller and Gatorade, like that for several miles. And then he's at a mile marker and he's almost, it's like he's got his hands back. I'm not giving you any more drugs. You're done. Yeah. Why am I telling you all of this? I want you to see something here, okay? And that is this. If we are not careful, by the circumstances and the events of life, we will disqualify ourselves from prayer. We will not see ourselves as capable of running the race of prayer, all right? Of staying with it, of staying on course, of staying on track. And how many of you today can honestly say that over time there have been seasons when your prayer life has ebbed and flowed about, and oftentimes your prayer life diminishes way down or becomes obsolete, if you will. There's no prayer life there. And then there's a jump start and it comes back again. And there isn't a lot of consistency in the prayer life that we're living. And we're not staying on top of prayer. And we're not being vigilant in the prayer that God is calling us to. How many of us can say that? I think many, many of us can do that. I can say that. There have been times in my life where the enemy cuts in on me. Or I get busy or something happens. And what is one of the first things to go? It is the prayer life. And yet it's something we all started when we became Christian, when we became believers, when we accepted Christ as our Savior. That came along with it, didn't it? The idea that this is a God who loves me and He has saved me, therefore He is going to talk to me and I'm going to talk to Him. It sort of was a given that I am going to pray. I mean, the beginning of the relationship is a prayer, is it not? All right? Confess your sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Jesus says to the woman at the well, if you knew who this was that is offering you this water, you would have said, given it to me. I have life, and I have life abundantly. And so there's this idea of relationship that needs to happen. And there's a beginning point. There's a place where it starts. And that is when we encounter the living Christ and He changes us, He redeems us, He forgives us of our sins, and we have a right relationship with Him then. And the Bible says we can go boldly into the throne room of grace. So let me just talk to you for a minute about how I think this prayer life needs to look, all right? And I want to use an illustration from Scripture of the sun, all right? And I think this one is really, really good. By the way, if I stretch Scriptures too much for you today, please forgive me. That is not my intent. So I'm taking a few Scriptures here, and I'm kind of like applying them to give you a picture of what I see. And I hope that I don't do disservice to the Scriptures by doing this. I've heard that done, and I don't want to do that. But I want you to look at Psalm 19, verse 5. I like this Scripture because it speaks to me of faithfulness. It speaks to me of start to finish kinds of things. But the whole idea here is that David is describing the sun. And he said, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. Some translations say his race. All right. And this is how I want to see prayer in my life. All right. I want to see prayer this way, that I arise and see it as though it's a place to get to. There's a finishing point out there somewhere in this life with God. All right. And I believe that is when we behold Jesus and we are like Him. We see Him and we are like Him. I believe that's where it's at. And Jesus says that He will finish or bring to completion that which He has started, which He has begun in us. And I don't think the prayer life is something that should ebb and flow. I don't think it's something that should go and come. I don't think it's something that should stop. And again, I'm not putting some kind of law on you, but I am going to try my best to gently twist your arm enough to get you to see and be convinced that you can't live without prayer. You can't go without praying. You can't be with God and not pray. You can't have that intimacy and not pray. a champion rejoicing to run his course. And I want prayer to get like that for us, where we awaken or we are quickened at some point in our day and where we realize that, hey, I need to do this. I'm on a course. I've got some direction here, and I'm on a course, and I need to go because I'm like the sun. I'm faithful. I rise up in the morning, and I lay down at night. And somewhere in there, I need to be a man or a woman of prayer. And my prayer is like that. I need to feel as though I am a champion, and I'm confident that I am running the right race here. I'm confident that I'm on the right course. I'm confident that God hears me and answers my prayer, even when I don't see the answers, even when I don't see and understand what's out there in front of me. And maybe I'm even perplexed. Maybe I'm confused. Maybe there's some stuff going on that I just can't find or grasp any answers for. Yet I'm confident that God hears me and understands me, and that He longs for me to talk to Him and pray to Him. If you sit down with Pastor Daniel, he's going to tell you, get up early in the morning and pray hard and keep on praying and he, you know, get that time alone with God. If you talk to Christina, she's probably going to tell you, oh, you might want to wait till late in the afternoon when you're feeling pretty good and you're at your peak, you know, and pray then, you know. And some of you are morning people, some of you are night people, some of you are neither, you know. Some of you got this little window of time somewhere in your life where you just suddenly wake up, and maybe it varies, I don't know. But could we be people who, in a given day, we see an opportunity? There's a confidence within us that we can be faithful to God. All right? Again, there's no set magical formula for any of you. There's no one place. I prefer early in the morning. I like early in the morning. I'm an early morning person. I like getting up early in the morning. I like starting out there. I want to talk to God there. I enjoy that. That's a highlight for me. All right? There's some of you, I know, you get in here late at night, and I'm waning and I'm getting sleepy, and you're just waking up and you're ready to war and go hard after God, and that's great, all right? Here's how I see it. If we all pray when we're supposed to, we just might have it covered 24/7, all right? If every one of us is praying the way that we need to be praying, I think we'll have some time with God, and we'll cover a lot of territory, all right? But here's what I do know. I know that it's going to require some self-discipline, all right? It's going to require for you to pray. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way that you're a winner. Run in such a way that you're going to accomplish this thing. You know, here's the deal. Anybody can pray. People pray that don't really know how to pray. And some people pray prayers that they shouldn't pray. I listened to a lady pray once, and she made absolutely no sense. She made no sense at all. I mean, it's like nothing made sense. I prayed with a guy once at a hospital here in town in a class I was doing in clinical pastoral education. And the guy prayed to God and referred to him as a her. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff out there. And there's people praying all kinds of crazy things out there. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about you and I being diligent to the truths that we have been entrusted and praying those truths out in our lives. And I'm focusing more probably on corporate prayer today than personal prayer, but I believe it's got to be personal first. That's where you got to start, is in a personal, dynamic prayer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to see us coming together as God's people. I want us running this course, running this race, if you will, in such a way as to get the prize. What is the prize? I think the prize is the presence of God and the glory of God. When we pray and we go hard after God, I think there is something that we are expecting. Is it not? I mean, and we ask for things, we petition God for things and all of that. But I think deeper than that, deeper than the answer to a particular prayer, God help me with my finances, God help me with my relationships, God help me with my children, God protect my children, God protect my wife, God protect my husband, God do this, God do that, will you give us this, will you give us that? All of those are petitions that we have. But beyond those petitions, there is a place that evidences the presence and the glory of God that we're after. My wife or my children can come to me and they can ask me for stuff. And if it's in my ability and even outside of my ability, I will try hard to give them what they want. I like giving good things to my family. I like doing things for my family. All right. I went this weekend for 3 days to Minneapolis with my daughter to help her buy a prom dress. Do you think for 1 minute that was something that I really wanted to do? She's not here today, so I can talk. Okay. She's at home with the sniffles in bed because we overdid it. We shopped from the beginning. The stores opened in the morning until they closed at night. And she would look at me and go, do you think there's anything else open? 7-Eleven, you know, get and go. Come on, let's go to the hotel. You know, this was not what I wanted to do. But my daughter asked me, would I please take her to the cities to help her buy a dress? And I'm thinking, I don't want to buy a dress, but I really do want to give my approval to the dress you buy. So I have an ulterior motive here, you know, but let's go. Let's go do this together, all right? Let's spend this time, you know. We're in one shop, and this lady goes, she goes, so you're the dad. I wanted to say, well, what else do you think I would be? I'm a preacher. Come on, lady. You know, she goes, you're the dad. And I go, yep. And she goes, well, that's a new one on me. She said, I give you kudos for that, man. My goodness. You know, and she's going on about all of this. And, you know, and Chris and I are having a good time as we do this, of course, because I love to have a good time. And I'm talking to her. She's trying on dresses. And I go, where do you want to go eat? You know, I got an agenda, too, you know, but we're having a good time. But getting a dress was not what was in it for me. Going to the cities was not what was in it for me. All right. I gave to my daughter because I wanted to spend time with her. Because that time is what was so valuable to me. All right. It wasn't a dress. She bought a beautiful dress. It's gorgeous. It's way too expensive. It's ridiculous. All right. But we got a dress. All right. Mission accomplished from that standpoint. But the thing that I was thinking this morning as I woke up, I was like, I spent quality time with my daughter. I was there for her. A male voice, a daddy, you know. And then I was like, God, if there's anything she gets out of this, let her know how much you long to hang out with her. Let her begin to understand that you're a daddy. You love your little girls. All right? You love them and you care about them, you know. And then I was thinking back. Okay, did I say anything I shouldn't have said? Did I do anything that would miscommunicate that message? Because that was more important. That was the ultimate goal in my estimation, was that she understand the love of a father more than anything else. Oh yeah, we got a dress. She's going to look good. All right, but that is secondary. You know, we ask God for a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you something. Daddy God, ultimately, He'll give you things. All good gifts are from above. It's all about His love and His care for you. But at the end of the day, it isn't so big to Him that He sits back and goes, yep, I gave Him that. Yep, she got this. Yep, they got that. It's like, I was with my children today. My children were with me. That's what prayer is all about. There's that place beyond that petition. There's that place even beyond just praise and rejoicing and all of that. And that is this intimacy with God. All right? So run in such a way as to get the prize. All right? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, the first little part of that verse. It says, I've seen something else, the writer says. He's discussing all these things about life and the things that he's learned, you know. And he goes, I've seen something else under the sun. In other words, I've seen something else in this life that I've lived. And he goes, the race is not to the swift. Now, up until a few years ago, I would have said that is a lie. The fastest guy wins. And isn't that the way we live? The fastest guy wins. You know, the one who goes the hardest and goes the fastest, they're gonna get it. You want something? Just run over everybody else. You know, I was looking at some triathlons the other day on YouTube and some things because I was thinking I might like to try a triathlon before I get too old. You know, and that's where you swim and then you bike and then you run. You know, and you do them all on the same day, back to back. You know, and so I'm not a very good swimmer, so I was thinking I have to learn how to swim. So I just wanted to see how they do it. You know, like how they get in the water and how they swim and all that kind of stuff. And you know, other than that, most of them wore Speedos. It wasn't so bad, but they just jump in that water and they're just all over each other. You know, they're just flapping all over. I mean, they like swim. They're like, I don't know. You ever seen a big old like basket of fish and the fish just kind of all over each other? That's the way it, I mean, they had to come out of there hurt, you know. And I was like, I don't know, this might not be for me, you know, this may not be the direction I want to take here, you know. But they're just you know, all over each other. But it's like who can get there first, you know. And people in the world, that's what it's all about, you know, stab in the back, run over each other, all that, get there first and then you get the prize, kind of a thing. Not with God. And I learned that running a marathon. Still a race. Still a runner. But you start out too fast, you'll die quick. Ran my first two or three and thinking, man, I need to get better. I need to get better. I'm not getting any better. You know, one guy told me, slow down at the start. You're jumping out of the gate like a wild horse. Just slow it down. I'm going, that doesn't make sense. So then the last one I ran in Kansas City. And instead of starting out at 9 minute miles, I started out at 10 and a half minutes per mile. And I'm at about 20, 22, 23 miles. And I'm going, okay, here it is. It's about to happen any moment now. My body's going to just disintegrate. I'm just going to, it's going to be so painful, you know, from this point forward. Guys, if I can just get another mile in, that'd be great. And then I'll fall apart, you know. And all the way, I kept saying, okay, half a mile. I got a half a mile. It's going to be great, you know. And I'm getting closer and closer to that finish line. And I turn the corner, and there's only like 0.2 of a mile left. And I'm like, yeah, this is unbelievable. And I'm just thinking, it's all because I started slower. Look at me. By that time it hit, and then it wasn't fun anymore. But I got a whole lot further. Not because I was swift, but because I persevered and I stayed there. I stayed at that place I needed to be. And I want to challenge you and I that you stay in prayer. Stay in prayer. Don't get up fast and jump start out the gate and have a quick start prayer and then let it just end. God wants you all the time. God wants you for the long haul, if you will. All right? So I want you to understand the race is not to the swift. The battle isn't to the strong. There's a lot of people out there think, I got it. You know, I got the brawn. I got the speed. I got the whatever. It isn't the way it is. All right? God's not looking for a bunch of rabbits that want to play around. He's looking for some people that are disciplined and on track and on focus. And that's where I want to challenge us as a church to come. All right. I want us as a church, I want to call you into prayer. All right. Now, I am not in any way discounting any prayer that's in this church currently. Please understand that. And I'm not even advocating that we need to start some new prayer right this minute. All right. That is not, I'm not there. All right. What I want to do is convince you in your heart today that you need to be a man or woman of prayer. Because I believe if you pray, God will show you when and how to pray. All right. As you pray, the Spirit will begin to speak to your heart. God will begin to lead you. I don't want to manipulate you, control you, and demand of you what you need to do and not do. All right. I'm fully convinced that prayer is the way to go. I'm fully convinced that corporately we need to pray more. All right. And maybe that means on Sunday mornings that we have a bit more of a sense of a corporate prayer together in the worship service. Maybe it means that some of you are going to start some prayer times and gather a group with you and pray, as Elder Dave suggested to you a few Sundays ago. But the issue today is not when and what kind of prayer you do. All right? The issue today is that are you praying? Is prayer what it needs to be in your life? All right? We're going to have to quit here pretty soon, but I want to take you through the book of Acts for just a little bit here, and then we'll be done. Okay? I want you to turn in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to begin right at verse 1, all right? And I'm going to read about the first five verses there out of the book of Acts. And then I want to just kind of move through maybe some passages in the first two to four chapters of Acts here and really challenge us. Now, what I want to do in doing this and taking you in the book of Acts is I want to give you the New Testament model. All right, now please understand again, let me clarify something here. I am not trying to get you to do things exactly the way it was done in the New Testament. All right, and I know that that will not set well with a few people in the body of Christ, and I want to respect the views of others, but I don't believe that we can go back and be exactly what the New Testament was. I don't believe that we can do that, not in the context of 21st century church, but I do believe that we take the pattern of the New Testament and we overlay it over our lives and our church today, and we begin to use that as the model and the shaper of what we do, and we learn from Christ as our ultimate model in all of this, okay? But we can't go back and all gather together and sell everything that we have and give everything to the poor. I guess we could, but it's not likely going to work. It didn't seem to work as the New Testament moved forward either. Okay, so I am not an advocate of saying in these words, we need to be the New Testament just the way it was in the New Testament. All right, I believe we need to take the model and the template of the New Testament and overlay it over our lives today, and then we need to become what God intended us to be today, relevant to our own culture, relevant to those in America, in Western culture. We've got to somehow reach Western culture, all right? I'm not saying that we don't reach other. We're going to send Daniel and Carla to China. We have a heart for other places. We sent them and college students to Brazil, all right? We have a heart for a global ministry. That is a part of us, all right? We won't ever stop that. But what I'm saying is we've got to find a way. We've got to find an inroad into Western culture and Western church. We have to do that as the body of Christ. That is absolutely essential. And I believe the way in is prayer. I believe that's the way we're gonna get in there. Okay. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's the setup right there, okay? All right, don't spread out. Don't disperse. Come together. All right, stay in Jerusalem. Tarry in this place. All right, now they gathered around him and they asked him this very pointed question. They said, "Okay, Lord, is this the time? You're going to restore the kingdom right now?" They all had this idea that the kingdom has to be restored, you know, and that it has to be done right now. And that's what they all were looking for. They were looking for this kind of restoration to happen. And he says to them, "It's not for you to know these times or the dates that the Father has set. Those are in his authority to do, okay? But in verse 8 he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." All right? That seems to be what is on the pulse of Jesus' heart right there. All right? Is that I'm going to empower you, and when I do, you're going to be a witness. You're going to share. I'm going to empower you, and you're going to share. All right? And after he said this, these many things, he was taken up before their very eyes, it says, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, they were looking intently into the sky as he was going away from them, and these two angelic men stood, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Folks, get ready. Jesus is coming. All right? Jesus is coming. That's going to stay on the forefront. It's not going to be on the back perimeter of all of this. We're not going to be praying simply because Jesus was born and Jesus died and Jesus was resurrected. But we're going to be praying because Jesus is coming again. All right? That is the heart of our prayer. It needs to be in the focus of where we're at and what is going on around us. We're not praying about a former time. We're not praying about a past season. We're praying about the future of the church. And that That is the church that is going to prepare itself and become the bride for when Jesus returns again. All right? We're going to live in that place of resurrection power and authority. That's the place we need to be. And that's the place I want to challenge us to come to as the body of Christ. And especially when we are corporately coming together, that we have this sense and awe that Jesus is coming again, because that is the promise that he gave in the book of Acts. All right? So that's where we are here. All right? So thus we have this promise that he's coming again. All right, now, it says in verse 12 that the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and that when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And it lists those who were present, which were all of the disciples, of course. And then in verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. All right? Now, here's what I want you to understand from this particular passage. All right? Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He is speaking to everyone. He's talking to them about the kingdom and all of that. And they question him about when he's going to do it. And he says, that's up to the Father, not to me. But here's the important thing for you to understand. You're going to get some power. And when you do, you're going to become a witness. That's what you need to hold on to. And then he leaves. All right? He exits. But the angels come right behind him and say, hey, all right, he's gone, but he's coming again. And so that's what you hold on to. And so then, immediately following that, they return. And here is the constant posture of those who had gathered. And that is that they are in prayer. All right? They are constantly praying together. And I think that that needs to be a mark. This is where the template comes down now, okay? This template of the New Testament comes down upon us as 21st century Christians, as those who are living in the earth today, looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to gather and to pray. Amen. All right? Let me convince you of that if I can. And if I can't, show me why I can't so I can try. All right? Because I believe that's where it's at, is in this place of as we gather, we become men and women of prayer. I am excited that we are praying for these churches every Sunday again. We used to do this at another time in this church's life when we really felt like we had a real heart for the city and for the churches in the city. We began to pray for them. And we're doing that again. And that's so powerful for us, I think, to pray for one another and to really care about the body of Christ at large. Okay? So prayer is this constant that we see here. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 2, all right? All right, now they had this matter of necessity they had to take care of in this passage where they had to choose another disciple to be the 12th one to take Judas's place, okay? So they take care of all of that, all right? And so then we get into Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All right, that's it right there. It's birth. All right, everything that Jesus said would come about came about. So here we have this release of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual power, and this is what is enabling the church to grow in the New Testament and to move forward. We're seeing signs and wonders and miracles that are validating the truth and the reality that Jesus was and is the Son of God, that he is alive at the right hand of the Father. He is praying, as it was spoken of earlier this morning. All right, all of that is very real, and all of that was birthed out of prayer. Not out of works, not out of worship, not out of some service where they all gathered and so many had to be there and they had to have every component and every office of the church and all of that. No, it was those who were believers came together as they were told to in obedience, and they began to pray together. The Bible says their hearts were alike. They were in harmony and unity together. I think unity is very powerful and very necessary, but prayer is the answer. God is not going to do things just because people come together. All right, he is going. You can come together here every day, not just Sundays, but that isn't going to move the heart of God. The heart of God is going to be moved when we come together in prayer. All right, and we begin to pray and seek him. All right, let's look at a little further evidence of this dynamic in prayer in the early church and how it builds momentum. All right, let's go over to Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 23, and I'm trying to hurry here for you, but let's look at 23. It says, on their release. Now, Peter and John had been put in jail because of their faith. And on their release, it says, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, this is what the group did. Now, the group who had gathered there, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. We're seeing this dynamic unfold in the early church. All right. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, your father David. And they begin to quote David here in this passage, all right? And then they go down a little further in verse 27 and talk about Herod and Pontius Pilate. And they said they met together, these leaders of Rome, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city. They conspired against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. It says they did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. I love that verse. All right. Oh, Rome thought they were doing it. Rome thought Rome was in control. All right. All of the religious leaders thought they were in control. You know, everybody's thinking they're in control, and the whole time the insight of the early church was amazing. All right. Yeah, Rome did this, and yeah, the religious people did this, but they were only doing what you had them do. You're still sovereign. You're still in control, if you will. All right. And they did this, and you had already decided beforehand what should happen. Now, Lord, given your sovereignty, all right, consider their threats. And do this, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. The Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my what? Witnesses into all the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You are a people who the religious order and the governmental order is trying to stop you and silence you, but I'm saying I'm going to give you power, you're going to become bold, and you're going to witness of me. And again, they pray, they continue. Do you see the perseverance? They're continuing to pray this kind of prayer. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I love this part. Stretch out your hand to heal. Perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Do this. Show up, God. Come and show yourself present in this place. That's all they're asking. Be who you are. Be who Jesus declared you to be. Come and show up. And it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. If this place shook, it would scare the liver out of every one of us. We would be declaring earthly things. Earthquake, get out! How many of us would discern the presence of the Lord? How many of us would discern when something unique like that happened, that it was indeed God? The disciples couldn't recognize him walking on the water. Will we know Jesus when he shows up? Will we discern the power of the Holy Spirit when he shows up? They were filled with the Spirit. They spoke the word of God boldly. There it is again. Filled with the Spirit, great boldness. And they spoke it out. I believe that this church will have its greatest impact when we make corporate prayer a dynamic that we continue in day after day after day after day. And that's only going to happen when you are personally at the place of prayer where you can come into a corporate setting and feel that you can be a part and that you can belong. I think one of the greatest tools of the enemy is to get you not to see yourself effective in personal prayer. Therefore, you could never be effective in corporate prayer. And if the enemy can rob you of that validation that you are capable of praying and talking to God, he will rob you of participation in the body of Christ. That is his tactic. That is his enemy. All right? Let's expose him today. All right, if you've ever felt that your prayers were inadequate, if you've ever felt that your prayers were unworthy, if you ever felt that you couldn't get your prayers answered by God, the enemy is at work. He has come against you and targeted you as an individual in the kingdom of God in order to isolate you and keep you alone so that you cannot enter in to the greater fullness of what God wants to do in and through your life, and that is to join with other believers and come into agreement so that you might pray the will of the Father and that the Holy Spirit will come, you will be empowered, and great boldness will come upon you, and you can witness of the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's quit. All right, let's be done right there. I'll give you the rest some other time. All right, let's stand.